I'll pray just before we begin, I think. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Word of God, Father. Lord, in written form that we can peruse and feed on. And we thank you, Lord, that it's the words of life. And Father, we just ask, Lord, as we look at this portion today, that, Lord, you would speak life to us through your words in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see that we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 14, eventually. We will focus on that bit. But you'll see that this is part of the overall theme for the year of expansion. And this bit, I think when Ben spoke, it was further on. This time we're further up. And we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Last time, if you remember, Ben was looking at Matthew 5 and verses 13 to 16, which tells us as believers that we are salt and light. And in so being, we're to be noticed by those around us in society, our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues, and so on, even the people in the street. So verse 16 of Matthew 5 put it like this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, it's saying, be visible, be seen. You know, be so filled with the Spirit, so in love with Jesus, so overflowing with joy that people see. And it's talking about your good works. Be seen, and people will glorify your Father in heaven. But then, when we come into Matthew 6, now, of course, the next chapter, of course, Jesus didn't talk in chapters or verses. This was continuous. But when we come into Matthew 6 and verse 1, if we could just have the next. We see, too far. That one. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. And so we have an apparent contradiction. In Matthew 5, Jesus is saying, do it so that you're seen by everybody. And now he's saying, be careful not to be seen doing your charitable deeds. Surely charitable deeds are good works. An apparent contradiction, which we will look at and see what really Jesus is saying. So we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 6. Could we just have the next one? Thank you. I'm not expecting you to read this, of course. My purpose in putting this up, this is the whole of the chapter, Matthew 6. But you'll see that in our Bibles today, of course, it's divided up into sections. So here we've got, what is it, 6 different sections. And of course, in the originals, it was continuous text. Now, these headings can be helpful, particularly when we're looking through a Bible, trying to find something. Sometimes, though, they can be a bit of a hindrance because we look at it in sections and not as a whole. And we might miss the connections. We might miss the bits from one to the other. Now, what I want to do is to look at the first 18 verses of Matthew 6. And we'll see here that Jesus is talking about 3 charitable deeds or religious practices, religious in a good sense, that the Jews would do, but also we as Christians would do. And within that, he repeats 3 phrases. Well, actually, there's a fourth, but we'll concentrate on 3. So if we look at this one, I don't know if you can see it. Sorry, I haven't chosen a very good colour there. But you might just detect that there's certain words there in red. The words, the hypocrites, okay, as the hypocrites do. And so 3 times Jesus is saying, don't do as the hypocrites do. Now, hypocrites, of course, I'm sure you're aware, comes from the Greek play actors and drama and so on, where they would act using masks in front of them. So they would appear to be something they were not. And that is what a hypocrite is, that what they say is not what they really are, or what they do is not really what they are. And in Matthew 15, it's not on the screen, but in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 8, Jesus says this, "You hypocrites," he's talking to the Pharisees and so on, the very religious people of the day, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And so hypocrites are that where the heart is different to the lips or to the hands, what they're doing. Okay, next one. Okay, now in blue, what we should see is the phrase, "Your father sees in secret." And again, it's repeated. Your father sees in secret. And we'll see a bit more of that later. But basically, God can see beyond the lips and what comes out of that. He sees to the very heart of what's going on. And then the third one, okay, it's supposed to be in brown after the blue. It's that phrase, "will reward you." Some versions have "will reward you openly," but actually we're not sure about the openly bit, but he will reward you. Now, repetition is something which is used by good teachers, and it emphasizes points that need to be got across. So Jesus here is making an emphasis, he's making an important point about the way we live and the way that we practice our righteousness, our outworking of our lives in Jesus. And if we go back to verse 1, but in a different version, we'll see it puts it very well. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And this, again, will come up as we look further at the main passage for today. But the emphasis here is that bit, "in order to be seen by them." And that's the bit which is a distinction between doing things in public to be seen and not doing them, as it were. That we looked at earlier, it actually is to do with motivation, to do with your heart. It's not saying don't do these things in public, but it's about what God sees in secret in your heart. Let's move on then to the passage that we do want. We'll start with the first two verses of our passage. Forgive me. It's the section on prayer. The other three, of course, there was one on giving and one on fasting. But we're looking at the one on prayer. And you'll find in your Bible that this is called, got the subheading of the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer or How to Pray, possibly. And this particular couple of verses is really about ostentatious prayer. And the things that we can learn from this are, of course, don't be like the hypocrites. They do the right thing, but in the wrong way. Our motivation needs to be correct. And actually, our motivation is something which, as I've gone on over the years, I've realised that there are layer upon layer of motivation. And that you think, well, there's the most obvious, but then there's some sometimes very subtle motivations as to why we do this. You know, do we go to the prayer meeting? Because actually, we think people ought to see that we go to that, or whatever it might be. What is our motivation? The other thing that we can pick up is that it is actually okay to stand. It's not the standing which is the problem. It's that they were standing in order to be seen. And so it really doesn't matter what position you take to pray, whether you want to be prostrate on the floor or standing upright. It's about our focus on God first and foremost. We also see from this that reward is involved. The hypocrites, of course, get the reward of the adulation of other people. That's all. That's it. Finitoed. But for those whose motivation is right, there is further reward, possibly here, but more likely in heaven. Then talks about praying in secret. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We can pray in secret. Really, this is talking about, I think, what God sees in secret. God can see and hear and will reward what is beyond the lips, as it were. What is the heart prayer and so on. God sees the secret things. And he will hear, he will see, and he will reward. I'm conscious that I could give a couple of testimonies. I don't know if I've really got time. But of times when I didn't particularly pray, as I thought, but I had a thought, which presumably was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thoughts, fleeting thoughts. One actually was at work, because when I first was working at Bognor School on the old site, I was in a hut teaching. Had a combustible time of 2 minutes, they told me. But we're teaching in a hut. And one day I was invigilating a small group of students, and I was put in a room that was actually a converted cloakroom. And all the hooks and everything had been taken out, of course. And I thought, I just sat there invigilating, and I thought, well, this is a nice room. And that was it. Some months later, they reorganized the school, and that was the room I was put into. So it was a prayer, and yet not a prayer. And God heard that and rewarded me in that. The other thing to note is, no, not yet. Okay, sorry, we're still on that one. Is that praying in public is not wrong. Jesus isn't criticizing the praying in public. In John 17, there's the famous prayer of Jesus, and that's obviously in public. So it's not the praying in public which is the problem, it's the praying to get attention and to be thought well of. Okay. The next two verses, 7 and 8, we have, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And these two verses really are about thoughtless prayer. And what we can learn from this is that our Father does hear even the secret prayers of our hearts, as I was saying. We don't need to twist his arm. He already knows, and so we don't have to sort of try and grab his attention by continually saying and repeating over and over again sort of empty phrases, trying to grab his attention or twist his arm. Let's go on to our main bit. So here we come to what's traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's sad, isn't it, that this has become a bit religiosized. There was a friend of Viv's, a colleague of hers, who when at the school that they were at, which was C of E school, stopped saying the Lord's Prayer, she was really upset. But she thought nothing of taking the Lord's name in vain. But there was just something about this sort of religious almost. But we can go beyond that and have a look at what Jesus is really saying here in this model prayer. It starts then, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, hopefully. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what can we learn from what Jesus is saying here? One of the first things is that prayer is based on a relationship with God as our Father. And it's only those who truly believe on his Son that can enter into that sort of prayer, who can truly say, Our Father. And those of us who are born again have this tremendous privilege, don't we, of being able to come to him as Father. We're allowed to call him Father, which is a wonderful thing. And Abba, which is the Hebrew there, was a word that was used by Hebrew children, but also by adults. And so I think that the use of the word Father by the translators is actually a good word to use. And then we come to the next bit, hallowed be your name. For some people, this would bring to mind Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, or even Halloween. This is an archaic word in English, so a little bit of explanation might be required. To hallow is to make holy or sacred, to sanctify, consecrate, or to venerate. And so in the Lord's Prayer here, it means holy, consecrated, sacred, or revered. The noun form of the word hallow is a synonym for saint. In other words, it's interchangeable with saint. More modern translations, perhaps, have changed this a little bit. And they put, Our Father in heaven, your name be honoured as holy. And that's a wonderful start, isn't it? So here we are, that very first line, first sentence. Both we have the approachability of God in that he is our Father, if we have come in through the Lord Jesus Christ into his family. But also, as it were, his unapproachability, his holiness, his awesomeness combined. And so what we learn is that we must begin humbly, freely. We're welcomed, accepted, but with an attitude of worship, recognizing the absolute holiness of all that God is and does. The next line, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The next priority in this prayer that Jesus is teaching is the kingdom of God. So the first one is recognizing him as Father, if we are born again, and that he is holy, awesome. The next priority is his concern for the kingdom of God, because he wants the kingdom of God expanded. That is his purpose. The Young's literal translation has this bit as, Thy reign come, thy will come to pass, as in heaven, also on earth. And so what we need, Jesus is telling us, pray for the reign of Christ to come, which we see in part now, but one day we will see in fullness. not just as a spiritual kingdom, which we enjoy, but also as a physical kingdom. Your will be done. Remember, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. In some ways, what else can you pray when you're praying? It is the highest, most sublime thing to pray, isn't it? Your will be done. I don't know whether it was Bob or his wife, Debbie Gass, that said this. The ego in each of us craves two things, limelight and longevity. But with God, only one thing matters, doing his will. Prayer should always envision the divine will and his kingdom as objectives which will certainly be realized on earth. And that's quite big scale stuff, isn't it? We should avoid our wills, even when they are noble, our own agendas, even if they're noble. And I know I've shared this story before, but there was a church that set out to pray for revival. And they set up a network of prayer. People were praying for an hour at a time. And they got to 100,000 hours, and they met their target, and they extended it and extended it. And eventually they got to 10 million prayer hours for revival. But when the writer of the story, the account, visited that church, they were despondent because revival hadn't come. Now the question has to be, was that God's will for them to be praying at that time? Or was it not? Or was it that he chose to actually take hold of those prayers, but he'll answer at another time? Because God is sovereign. We need to know the will of God. And there was another story, if you remember, in Brother Andrew, in God's Smuggler, where there was a prayer group that just used to listen. And they heard from God that Brother Andrew needed to learn to drive. And one of them turned up at his door and said, you need to learn to drive. I'll teach you. And so they were hearing from God, not just praying the things that they were concerned with. Those things are challenging to me. I don't know if they are to you. Give us this day our daily bread. So there's the big scale, but there's also the intimate, the personal. Lord, give us today all that we need for today, for the troubles of today, as it were. Provide for us one day at a time. And then forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is important to pray, because prayer can be hindered by broken fellowship with the Father through sin. And 1 John 1:9, of course, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And our relationship is restored, and our impact in prayer is restored. Just coming to a conclusion here. This account of the Lord's Prayer, this bit of teaching, is also in Luke chapter 11. If you could just put that on, next one. And again, thank you. And again, that's it. There's a slight difference between Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In Matthew 6, it was about how to pray. Jesus said, pray then like this. In Luke 11, Jesus is responding to one of the disciples. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And you'll notice there's a missing how. Not just how to pray, but to pray. Teach us to pray. Next bit. And I came across this when I was studying, researching for this. The children of God must be divinely taught to pray, not merely how to pray. Next one. Oh, and again. And again, I think I got this from Bob or Debbie Gass, but it was just this little prayer that you might want to respond to it. You might want to say this in your own heart. It's challenging, I think. Dear Lord, I'm depending on you to teach me to pray, to make me effective in prayer, to make my relationship with you through prayer the richest, most rewarding aspect of my life. It's not just about how to pray. It's about praying. Teach us to pray. Remind us, Lord, to pray. And I just would encourage you, I know Liz mentioned the prayer meetings and so on. There are opportunities. Obviously, we can pray on our own with a prayer partner, whatever. But I just want to encourage you, even if you don't think, well, actually, I'm not sure, you know, what will people think if I turn up at one of the prayer meetings and so on. I just, for my own experience, I'd been a Christian several years, but when I came to this church way back when I was a young man, we used to have a prayer meeting on a Thursday evening at Maggie's house, or Maggie and Pam's flat in Chichester, that went on for a couple of hours. And I would go along regularly every week, but I don't know how long it was. It was months, it might have been even years. I didn't open my mouth once. I just listened. I prayed quietly in my heart. I amened other people's prayers, but I also learnt to pray and how to pray by listening. And so I do encourage people, you know, do consider that and learn from one another. There are some great prayers at some of these prayer meetings, and we can learn much from them. Okay, you'll have noticed that at the, yeah, that's it. There was a bit missing, and it's because the manuscripts, not all the manuscripts have this bit in them. I think it was perhaps a later bit. But I just thought it would be good for us together, okay, just to wake you up a little now, okay, just because I'm coming to an end, to actually, let's just say this together, because this is just tremendous, isn't it? Shall we just say it? You can stand, sit, whatever you want to do, okay? For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, before I finish, I would just like to say a little bit about Ukraine. Okay, and it's not my words, actually. This is Jay John's words. I just want to read a little bit of this. I've got some spare copies that I've left over there with Viv, should you want to read it through. You may have seen it already, but I'm just going to read the first part. So for the first time in my lifetime, he writes, Europe finds itself at war. This is not the place for a full analysis of what is happening, but can I simply suggest four duties for those of us who are Christians? First, we need to be aware. In many ways, this is a wake-up call for the church. We have followed too closely the naive philosophy of the world that there is nothing so seriously wrong with human beings that science and prosperity will not cure. This appalling invasion of Ukraine demonstrates the sad biblical truth that human beings are inclined to evil and that only the grace of God in Christ can truly bring peace. We have been inclined to consider evil to belong to fantasy realms such as Narnia and Middle-earth. The sad reality is that evil, whether subtle or blatant, is present in our world. Second, we have the duty of prayer. We are those who believe in a God who answers prayer and who reigns over all the world. Let us bring the situation to him. Let us pray for those who are at this moment frightened and fearful. Let us pray against those powers who wish for evil to be done. Pray for wisdom and unity among those leaders who must oppose the Russian invasion. And the Ukrainian president, I learnt, you probably did too, is of Jewish descent, which is just, you know, I think, interesting. Let us remember in prayer that one of the sad predictabilities of warfare is that the unpredictable is inevitable. These are very dangerous times. It's a bit somber to end, but it is a call to prayer for us. So let's just take a moment, shall we? Just quiet. Let's just be quiet. Let's just wait before the Lord and perhaps just pray for Ukraine, for our brothers and sisters there, for those who don't know you, but that they might call out to you, and that, Lord, you would intervene in this situation. Yeah? Thank you, Lord. Father, it's hard for us to imagine what it's like in Ukraine, in Kyiv, Lord, or any of the other cities surrounded, being bombarded, Lord, street fighting and so on. And so, Father, we just bring Ukraine, that situation, before your throne this morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are God in heaven. And we pray for your will to be done in this situation. Father, we know, Lord, that from your word, Russia remains a major player in the end times workings out, Lord, as you bring things towards conclusion. But Lord, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We even pray for the innocent amongst the Russian soldiers and peoples, Lord, that you might have mercy. But Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would rescue people. We pray they would cry out to you, and that you would save many at this time. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that we, as your people, as your church, Lord, would indeed wake up to the need to pray in these days. Lord, wake us up, Lord. Wake the church up from slumber, Lord, that we might take on in prayer the spiritual forces which are behind all of this. Lord, that your will indeed might be done, that your word might be heard, that Jesus might be preached, and that many might get saved in these days, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. I hand over to Liz. Sorry, I keep moving this.